Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. We want to look at the first 10 verses, and I've titled this Rabbit Trails of Religion. I probably should have entitled it Wrong Way Running in Religion, but anyway, you find that there's only really one way to God and one way to heaven and one way for our sins to be forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ. But what we find in these verses, as we've found in chapter 9, but in chapter 10, we found also that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a great burden for his Jewish brethren, who they had religion, but they didn't have salvation. Oh, they thought they were doing fine, but it was just a religious exercise, and they felt they were good with God. They practiced rituals and ceremonies and festivals and religious holidays, and they had that outward form of religion, but they had no inward reality of a relationship with God and salvation. And I think this could be said with the majority of religious people in America. Why? Because when you do a statistic, you find a very high number, high percentage of being very religious, believing in God. But you see, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. So few that are on that narrow way, and that is Christ. You see, people are as religious as they need to be or they want to be. I heard a story of a boy who was in a candy store. He wanted to buy 3 boxes of candy, 1 pound of candy, another 2 pounds of candy, 1 3-pound of candy. And the candy store owner said, well, why don't you just buy 1 pound of 5 pounds? And he said, well, I'm going on this date, and if the girl lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her 1 pound of candy. She lets me put my arm around her, I'm going to give her 2 pounds. And if she lets me, and he gives a wink, I'm going to give her 3. And there was a frown with the candy store owner's face. And so the boy left, came to the house, pick up the girl. And the girl said, you know what? My mom just made dinner. Why don't we come in? Let's have dinner, sit down with the family, have dinner, and then we could go out and go to the show. And he said, okay. So he gets in the house, sits down with the family, and he volunteers to pray. And he prays. And he prays a radical prayer. He says, God bless this wonderful family. Have your hand upon it. And then he goes around and prays for the missionaries around the world. Then he prays for the government. Well, they finish dinner. They're on their way out to the car. And the girl said, I never knew you could pray like that. And he said, I never knew your father owned a candy store. You see, you're as religious as you need to be. And a lot of people are that way. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach God, or making God how they want God to be, making him after their own image. Years ago, I saw on a talk show, they were talking about God, and this talk show host, he said, well, my God plays 18 rounds of golf and then comes into the clubhouse and has a martini. And I thought, here's a man who makes God after his own image. I want God to be just like me. And a lot of people will do that. You see, salvation is God reaching down to sinful man and inviting man, taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. There are no other ways. And he's the only one who can bring us into a relationship with God, the only one whereby we can have our sins forgiven. And so Paul's Jewish brethren, they were running the religious race, but they were running in the wrong direction. They were running wrongly with religion. Some can be so zealous for their religion that they're willing to blow themselves up and also blow innocent lives up with them to show how zealous they are for their religion. Others will burn themselves in public square to show them how passionate they are for their religion, only to discover in those instances when facing God, it was a misplaced zeal as they face God, and it'll be too late. You see, God has made himself known, but sadly, Sadly, people don't want what God has to offer. You see, salvation is God's work. It's His righteousness. Salvation and our relationship with God and whatever it might be, a God consciousness, it can't be contrived. It can't be made up with human ingenuity. And that's what every other religion is, except that religion that puts Jesus Christ at the forefront. And He's the center. He's the one that we serve. You see, it's righteousness by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And without Christ, religion is running in the wrong direction. On January 1st, 1929, the California Golden Bears, they faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. Midway through the second quarter, Roy Riggles, who played center on both offense and defense, picked up a fumble on Georgia Tech 30-yard line, got turned around and ran 69 yards in the wrong direction. Teammate and quarterback Benny Lom chased Riggles down, screaming at him to stop, and caught him at the 3rd-yard line, tried to turn him around, but he was hit by a wave of Georgia Tech players and tackled on the 1-yard line. The Bears chose to punt, being so close to the end zone, but Tech blocked the punt for a safety, giving Tech 2-0 lead. Riggles was so distraught that he had to be talked into returning to the game by Coach Nibbs Price for the second half. Reluctant and ashamed, Riggles did play and turned in a stellar second half performance. Georgia Tech ultimately won the game 8-7 after the wrong way run made the difference in the outcome. In spite of all this, Riggles was used by motivational speakers to inspire those who are down and ready to quit to get up and get back into the game of life. Another story, James Lawrence Marshall played defensive end for Minnesota Vikings in 1961 to 1979. He played in all 4 Viking Super Bowl appearances on October 5th, 1964, in a game against San Francisco 49ers. Marshall recovered a fumble on the 66 and ran 66 yards the wrong way into his own end zone, thinking that he had scored a touchdown for the Vikings. Marshall then threw the ball away in celebration. The ball landed out of bounds, resulting in a safety for the 49ers. When he approached the bench, Coach Norm Van Brocklin said, "Jim, you did the most interesting thing in this game today." The Vikings still won the game 27-22. Marshall later received a letter from Roy Riggles, which simply stated, "Welcome to the club." You see, lots of people are running the wrong way with religion in their religious quest. And they can turn around and they can be an inspiration to others. That was Paul. Paul the apostle running the wrong way. And you see his testimony in the Bible. But then he turns around and runs the right way. And notice what he says here. We'll look at the verse 10 verses. And it says in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," for the Jews, his Jewish brethren, "is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." In other words, they're running the wrong way in that zeal for God. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Father, I pray if there are any listening that are running the wrong way in their religious quest, Lord, I pray that you turn them around. Your Holy Spirit would come and just set them in the right direction, in the direction of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, as notice what he says, the righteousness of God that God accepts, it doesn't mean in verse 6, you don't say that you have to, in your heart, that you have to somehow ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. In other words, he's saying that I need to do more. I need to do better. I need to try harder. I need to ascend to a place of spiritual enlightenment. That's what you have in my day and age, the New Age, back in the 60s and 70s. Or I need to climb the ladder of self-realization that a lot of religions are all about, or reach this level of God consciousness. So many people are there. They want to reach God by and have enlightenment. I'm a quest for enlightenment. Nirvana, or om, with the whole yoga thing. I was into that. Or going clear or divine light, or bliss, or nothingness. Whatever it might be of man's approach to the so-called cosmos and God and their attempt, you're not going higher to bring Christ down. You're not gonna make it. You see, all these cults that lead people astray, they're thieves and they're robbers when they try to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. They're thieves and they're robbers. In fact, Jesus says that. He says it in John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you that the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. You enter through me. He's the only way to God. And so you have all the trendy Hollywood people and music people and people that, you know, others look up to. You have Madonna. She's into Jewish mysticism called Kabbalah. And it is just it's against the gospel of Jesus Christ. She once said, President George Bush needs to get into this, to be enlightened, to have this Jewish mysticism, or Scientology, where you have John Travolta or Tom Cruise, you know, the big advocates of Scientology, which is such a cult, or Mormonism with Mitt Romney, running for president and kind of an anti-Trump fella now. But all these things are running the wrong way. And you have all these movies or all these stars, you know, Kung Fu, you know, Patience, Young Grasshopper, you know, that kind of thing. Go within. You know, Carradine, the guy who did the Kung Fu thing, going within, you're going to find something you don't like. He committed suicide, foreign land. You see, when you go within, you supposedly find that spark of divinity, fan that spark into a flame. When you go within, you're not going to like what you find there, because the heart is deceitful, desperately, above all things, desperately wicked. We're not good people, we're bad people. We can do good things, granted, but really we have a sin nature. And so you could really find not what you really are looking for. A lot of people will leave Christianity and say, I'm going to go find myself. Well, you were once lost, now you're found. You're going to go out and you're going to find that when you try to find yourself, you're going to find things that you don't like. That's why Christ died for forgiveness. Or the Shirley MacLaine, I know I'm going back a ways, but still, that's still around. I am God, out on a limb. She was out on a limb. I am God. And even you find in the church, there were those word faith people saying, I am God. I'm a little God. So phony, so false, such heresy. You see, to bring Christ down, oh, we have to ascend to bring Christ down. I've got to come up to have a level where I can meet God. I think a lot of us realize that, know that kind of thing. Back in the 60s, back in the 70s, even today, you know, with yoga, vegetarianism, you know, cleansing the body, and somehow you're going to elevate yourself to find God. I was into the Indian prophet Sri Aurobindo, and I sent away to India 5 of his books. I was going to give them out to my friends, but then I just got saved when the books came, and I burned them all. You know, I tried to read it, but it was just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, supposedly spiritual stuff, or even body consciousness. You get the body so perfect and so just in tune with the food and the exercise and all that then you're reaching God, or spiritism. I'm going to go into the spiritual realm, and I'm going to bring up, like King Saul did, bring up from the dead. Samuel, bring up from the dead your relatives. I was into that too. Horrible stuff. So deluding. Hypnosis. Mind-altering kind of drugs. Now, marijuana is a big deal. Now, it's legal in a lot of places. It's not it's illegal a lot unless you have a medical issue. I've never seen so many medical issues on people that don't have medical issues just to smoke marijuana. And then they're on the road weaving all over the place, and you're finding a lot of accidents because of that. But you see, it's mind-altering. When I was into that stuff, it was LSD, expand your mind, Timothy Leary. Tune in, turn on, drop out. Expanding your mind, finding God. Hashish, peyote. Just so many things that goes down the line, but nature worship, all this stuff, you're trying to get to God. And what does the Bible say? Don't do that. You're not going to bring him down. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Even in Paul's day, nothing new under the sun. The Gnostics and the Docetists were really popular at that. Well, not popular, but it was a cult that was sweeping people's lives. And even in the church, people were getting drawn away by that. And really, Gnostics in the know. They were in the know. They had a secret knowledge. And the uninitiated could not have that knowledge. It's unattainable by the uninitiated. And so you have to seek to discover the origin of evil and how to restore back the order of the universe. And so that's what you're doing. We're going to change things by our efforts. That's the idea. It's a higher knowledge. Common man, well, he can't know that. You can't know that. You see, Eastern mysticism back then, it was nothing, or even today, it was nothing more than a repackaged Greek mysticism. Nothing new under the sun. It's always just repackaged. And so today, what do we want to do? Especially in the United States, I've seen this in my generation. Now, I'm a lot older than you, a lot of you, but some of you are as old as I am, and you've seen it. It's to eliminate God. It's to eliminate God and create a new world order. That's what you're going to see, you know, if you stick around for that 15 minutes and see that. But it's really, they're trying to create a utopia apart from the Constitution, apart from God. It's man at the center, man ruling. We're ruling now, which is always a bad idea. Because that utopia is really a dystopia. You're going to find it's the actual opposite of what they're trying to do because man is in charge. You see, back then they had a lot of things that were going on, and one of the enemies of the apostles were Cerinthus, and what he said is the world was created by emanations from God and became so distant from God, they did not know God, they were hostile to God. And that created, that emanation created the material universe. Thus, all material is evil, and only the Spirit, only God's Spirit is good. And Jesus, being in the flesh, so the flesh is evil, so Jesus couldn't be the God-man. He couldn't be God come in the flesh because the flesh is evil. So they would say this Christ's Spirit came upon Jesus at Jesus' baptism, and the Christ Spirit left him at his crucifixion on the cross. You see, these people, their heroes were men of the flesh. Their heroes were Cain. Their heroes were the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Esau, of Korah, all those that were really evil that God judged. They didn't believe in the virgin birth, the atonement, the resurrection. And you see, when you delve into some of these religion, current religions, they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the resurrection. You see, so there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, this religion, this Cerinthus and these, they would say there are no external realities at all. They are the mere objectivity of the inward eye. This creating eye is God's own eye. God and man are one. God, all men, God. So you see, they take the true and living God out of the equation, and they are in the place of God. Now, notice, not just ascending, but he talks about a different thing, descending. That's interesting, verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up. So in one sense, you're a new age kind of person where you're trying to achieve it by enlightenment, you know, and trying to be in tune to bring Christ down. Or in another way, you're self-degradation. It's descending downward into the abyss to bring Christ up. Self-deprecation would be the idea. The punishment of the body. Self-mutilation, disfigurement as a sign of mortification of the flesh. Yeah, the flesh is wrong, so I'm going to treat the flesh badly. And so you're downward, downward. This was just a few years ago, but a self-proclaimed spiritual leader, Gumit Ram Rahim Singh, an Indian pop star and telepreacher with a reported wealth of more than $50 million, is encouraging 400 of his male followers to castrate themselves in a promise of them to become closer to God. Singh said, "Only those who get castrated will be able to meet God." You see, again, self-mutilation. And that was true in Paul's day. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he said these matters, this self-castration, and they did that back then as well in Paul's day, all this self-mutilization, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. You don't descend. You don't mutilate the body to show how you're going to bring Christ up and how godly you are and have an encounter with God. You see, the Muslims do that at Ramadan. When you see those pictures, they're flailing themselves. That's what they're doing. You see it even in some of these Catholic people in the Philippines right around Easter time. You'll see this on the news. They will do the same thing. They will mutilate the body. They will simulate crucifixion. They'll put stainless steel nails through their hands and feet, and they'll hang up there for a bit and then come down. You see, mutilation to show that how righteous and how close they are, they want to get with God. Nothing new under the sun. Remember Elijah when he had that contest with the prophets of Baal? Whichever God answers by fire from heaven is the true God. And so the prophets of Baal went first, and so they began to dance around and call upon their God. I think worthwhile to read actually what they do, and they did. And it says that they took an ox and they killed the ox and they prepared it. And it says that they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no answer. This is in 1 Kings 18, verse 26 on. And no answer came, and they leaped about in the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied, it means he's on the toilet, literally, or gone astray, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom. Notice their custom to mutilate the flesh with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. You see, it's the same today in our day and age. It's just different packaging, a different packaging of those that, you know, are seeking to bring God up. Years ago, I won't tell you the name, but he had quite a reputation. He was, you know, in the surf magazines and movies and stuff. And he had taken quite a few drugs, so he's a little bit messed up in his head. But then he kind of came around and started coming to our Bible studies, him and his wife. Interesting guy, kind of a spacey guy, but it seemed like he was getting, you know, he's getting better. And I won't tell you his name, but I'll tell you his initials. And you, as an older person who knew the surfers back in those days, JP are his initials. You can try to figure it out. I know after the service, somebody's going to go, was it so-and-so? But anyway, they started coming to the fellowship, and I thought, great, you know, he's getting turned on to the Lord. And it was a good thing, coming for a lot of times, because he had a lot of different hang-ups because of, you know, the whole new age trying to seek God, you know, with drugs and with body consciousness. He was pretty skinny. Him and his wife were fairly skinny, and so they thought that, you know, the food and the dietary get close to God that way, and I was that way myself. And but coming around. But then after a while, I didn't see him anymore. And I wonder what happened to him. You know, I hadn't seen him, and North Shore was a pretty close-knit fellowship, but they weren't coming to our Bible studies anymore, our home fellowship. And then I'm checking the surf out. You know, we lived at Sunset Beach, so I'm up at sunset looking at the surf, see if I'm going to go surfing. And then I looked over at backyards there, and I looked in the tide pools, and there were two people. Their backs were to me, but they were emaciated. I looked at them. It kind of shocked me. It was like these people were starved to death. And then as he turned around, I realized it was JP. I thought, oh, what happened? Were they sick? And so a little later, you know, somebody had told me that, no, they were into this whole doctrine, the closer you were to death, the closer you were to God. You see, let us go down, let us mutilate the flesh that we might bring Christ up, that we might have an encounter with God and with Christ. So wrong. You don't ascend, you don't descend, but notice what it says. It says in verse 8, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. You see, what righteousness is based, what does it say? What does righteousness, what is it based on? As I read it, it's based on the word that is near you. The word, the term there is not logos, but it's rhema. And that term rhema in the Greek, it deals with the subject matter. What is the word talking about? It's talking about the person who is spoken of, Jesus Christ. The word is near. It's in your mouth. Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ in your mouth and in your heart is what the scripture is saying. You see, it is faith that manifests itself in the mouth and in the heart. You're not trying to do a bunch of semantics to get to God, you know, through ascension or to get to God by depressing the flesh or mutilating the flesh. You're not doing that at all. It's a revelation of God, and it's faith manifest in the mouth and in the heart. You see, the mouth confesses. It speaks the same thing, and it agrees with God about righteousness and salvation, that it comes only through Jesus Christ, who is God and Creator. Notice it says the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about Him as Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made, the Bible says. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so you're confessing salvation through Jesus Christ. It's in the heart, and it comes out through the mouth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You know, we will, not always, but, you know, maybe special occasions have altar calls, and I'll have people confess Christ up here, you know, or repeat after me the prayer, and what they're doing is they're confessing it before the congregation, and God, the Bible says, He confesses them before the heavenly host. You see, the idea that Jesus is saying is unashamed. Unashamed to confess Jesus as Lord wherever and whenever the opportunity arises. That's what Jesus did. He confessed heavenly things. He confessed His Father. He confessed Himself, who He was. You find somebody has, they have categorized it, they looked at the Bible and they've in numbers, and they said, well, Jesus 132 times he had contact with people in different situations, in different settings. They said 10 times in the temple, in the synagogues, 122 times in community settings, like the marketplace, the homes, the streets, the fields, the hills. But it was only like 10 times out of the 132 times in church. You see, we confess Jesus in church to one another. But it should be the majority of time out, you know, in the highways and the byways and where we live out there. Confessing with the mouth, it comes from conviction in the heart, believing the resurrection, and that's non-negotiable for salvation, at least for legitimate salvation. Resurrection, non-negotiable. Say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe I'm going to heaven. What do you think about the resurrection? Well, I don't believe that. That's never happened before. You're not going to heaven. That's non-negotiable. You have no relationship with God. You're still a sinner in waiting to confess and believe in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, there's no way that you're going to have eternal life. That's just what Jesus says. The Bible says in Romans 1, 4, who was, Jesus was, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, talking about His deity. You don't believe in Christ's resurrection, you don't believe in His deity. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we are of all men most to be pitied, but Christ is raised from the dead. You see, if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. That's just the point. That's why you can make those, you know, those radical statements that are true statements, that there's no heaven without belief in the resurrection, because belief in the resurrection confirms and reveals Jesus' deity, that He is God come in the flesh, and that you believe in Him for salvation, and you're having your sins forgiven, you're going to live with Him for all eternity. To me, that's good news. I love that. Well, notice in verse 10, I'm going to end off here in verse 10, but notice the order, how it's switched here, it's reversed. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Before he was saying, you know, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, and here it's reversed, because faith must first be in the heart before it's confessed with the mouth. Because people can confess things with the mouth, but they don't really believe it in their heart. You see, believing with the heart is more than just a casual kind of recognition. Well, yeah, I guess I could go along with that, that, you know, yeah, maybe he was resurrected. I never really thought about that, but yeah, maybe he was. It's not that kind of thing, no. But it's a self-determined command of the will. It's taking the will captive to the obedience of Christ, and it's choosing to believe he was raised from the dead based on evidence. It's not a blind faith, but it's based on evidence. And we see that in this Easter season as it's coming up. But it's based on evidence. And righteousness is the result. Righteousness, the result, being made right with God. That's what that means. In good standing with God, justified or declared not guilty before heaven of any and all sins. That's good news. That's why the gospel is called good news. You see, there is a power in us confessing, repeating a thing long enough, it begins to be believed. Now, you could take that in the wrong way. You could take it in the right way. Because things that are true, where you feel like, well, I don't deserve to be forgiven, that's true. You don't. But confess the fact that Jesus died for your sins and he forgave you. The more you confess that, the more you begin to believe that because that's true. The sad thing is that also people can confess things that are false and those become true to them and even to a society. The hundreds of millions of people who died in Marxist, Leninist, communist country. That's why. Because Lenin said, a lie told often enough becomes the truth. A lot of lies being told in our government today and in our society today, and unfortunately, a lot of people are buying into it. It's really the very thing that Marxism does to change a society. But you see, for us as the church, as lies increase, so is the necessity for truth. And I think we as a church, we're at the forefront of truth, and I don't know what's going to happen in the next number of years. You know, if the Democrats, the Marxists, the communists, the socialists, the radical left that has taken over the Democrat Party here in Hawaii and around the nation, I don't know what's going to happen to us, but we're at the forefront. I don't know if, like in Canada, you're going to arrest pastors, you're going to fine them $10 million like they did in Canada, and with Don McClure's son fining him over $1 million, threatening jail. I don't know what's going to happen. But folks, we're at the forefront. We've always wanted to be there in times of peace with our radio station 24/7, teaching and talk, K-Light, 1040 AM, Worship in the Word Radio, 91.5 FM, K-Light Radio. We're out there 24 hours a day. Our church is out there on the web. We're out there. You see, we want to confess Jesus. We want to really realize there's a necessity of truth in our day and age like never before. We've got to understand the land that we live in, what's going on in the world. And again, let me read it again, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now's not the time to shrink back, put your head in the sand, and deny the Lord. Now is the time to confess the Lord. The Bible tells us we need to watch over our heart because it's a heart thing that comes from the confession. It's a belief in the heart, and it's so rooted, it's so strong that we can't help but confess Christ. I love it. There are those that can't help but confess Christ, and I know it's deep in their heart. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. In other words, your life flows from your heart. What you put in there and what you believe and what you hold on to will flow out of your life. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in thy everlasting ways. That's what we want to pray as we end, that God lead us in his everlasting ways. One last comment, Matthew Henry. He says, Christ is come down from heaven. We need not go to fetch him. He has come up from the deep. We need not perplex ourselves how to bring him up. There is nothing now to be done but a work in us. This must be our care, to look to our heart and our mouth. Great, great word. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to take communion, but let's pray for the message. And we'll pass out communion. I'll come back up and pray for the communion. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I do pray that I know when I asked Christ into my heart, I didn't quite know what I was getting into. I wanted to believe that person that prayed with me. And if God was that powerful, if that was the truth, I would be a fool not to invite Christ into my heart. And Lord, I found that he did. He changed me from the inside out. And so, Lord, it's always a heart issue. It's never trying to ascend to some cosmic place to encounter Christ or mutilate the body and downward trend to meet God down by saying that we're so humble. But it's a heart issue. And I would pray for those listening, if they could open their heart to you this morning, trust you as Lord and Savior, and receive you, I pray that they would do just that. And if that's you, you could pray this simple prayer with me. It's what I prayed many years ago. And Christ came in, he changed me from the inside out. He can change you from the inside out. He can restore your family, restore your life, restore your thinking. He could take away all the besetting sins that seem to control your life. But just say, Jesus, I do thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so this day, I repent, or I turn from my sin, and I turn to you for forgiveness. I pray that you come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray that you fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.